Greetings, brethren, once again. Happy day of Pentecost. Happy Shavuot. Greetings to all the brethren who may be tuning in via webcast in Columbia, at home, wherever you may be. We are happy to have you here with us today. Today's sermonette is entitled, Why Does God Give His Spirit? Why does God give us His Spirit? And it's nothing new. I feel like I'm speaking to the choir, but just good to be refreshed every now and then. You know, Jesus Christ told his disciples that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and that I go to prepare a place for you. Brethren, not only is Jesus Christ preparing a place for his people, he is also preparing the people through his Holy Spirit for that place, a place in his Father's house. And so on this day, sorrow has turned into joy because we have an elder brother who cannot lie. Jesus Christ made good on his promise to send the helper. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. It is to your benefit that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper would not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And brethren, we sit here today as living proof that the Holy Spirit is still being sent and being poured out amongst his people. With that being said today, brethren, I would like to quickly look at two reasons that God gives us his Holy Spirit. And I'm sure we can come up with many, many more. This is by no means an exhaustive list, but I just want to quickly focus on two reasons. The first reason why God gives us his Spirit is because humanity needs a heart transplant. If we turn over to Jeremiah, the chapter 17 and verse 9, a verse that I'm sure that all of us are familiar with, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, brethren, the answer to that question is obviously God, because he searches the heart. He tests the mind, our seat of intellect and reasoning, so that he can reward each of us according to the fruit of our deeds. Just like the brethren who came before us in Acts 2, who were cut to the heart, our unconverted hearts of stone had to be cut also. God, over the span of our new life of conversion, makes incision after incision, removing that heart of stone, the layers of pride and lust, etc. And he begins to give us a new heart so we can spiritually recognize the spiritual intent behind God's law and yield to that still, small voice in times of temptation, in pools of sin. The hearts of stone stem from our rebellious carnal nature against God's law, and being stiff-necked, leaning on our own understanding, and a variety of other things that we all could name. You know, Moses experienced this firsthand, the challenges that come with a nation with hearts of stone. And quite frankly, he became grieved. You don't have to turn there, but in Numbers chapter 11, the burden of the people became too much on Moses. And the Lord knew this, so the Lord told Moses to gather 70 men among the elders of Israel and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting. At the appointed time, the Lord would come down in a cloud, and he said, I will put my spirit that I have on you, I'm going to place it on those 70. And you know what? God did just that. However, two of the members, Eldad and Medad, for some odd reason, I don't know, they never made it to the tabernacle of meeting. But at the same time, they all began prophesying. And the Spirit rested upon them also. A young man, he ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua said, Moses, my Lord, please forbid them. How did Moses respond? Well, Moses responded by saying that he wished that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Well, brethren, I'm happy to say if Moses were alive today, I believe that his grief would turn into joy. He would see the culmination of his desire progressing in God's timing on a much far greater scale. Because not only is the Spirit of God working with those whom he may be calling out of the world, God is putting his spirit in us, in all of his people, a mixed multitude of people from all nations, the Israel of God, a spiritual nation composed of individuals converted and regenerated by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. In other words, people whose hearts are being spiritually circumcised. Having a spiritual circumcised heart is only a foretaste of what will result into a mind becoming more and more like Christ. You know, the adversary has deceived the whole world. And he accomplished that via the physical, uncircumcised heart or mind. I hate giving the adversary any type of credit at all, but he has certainly done his due diligence in playing chess and not checkers. With men without the mind of Christ, leaning on their own trust and their own understanding for things spiritual, he is already in trouble. Mankind has achieved some great things with the mind that he has been given. Great cities have been built, advances in technology and medicine to help one another. However, pride soon kicks in from time to time. Look what I've done. Look what I have accomplished. And you know what? When that same logic is applied to spiritual things, man often tricks himself into thinking that he's on the same level of intellect as Satan. When we take into account that man was created a little lower than the angels, in Satan's case, a fallen angel, and that he masquerades as an angel of light seeking who he may devour, we can certainly see that a spiritual circumcised heart is very necessary. Have you ever considered the focal point which Satan used to target Judas? Well, John 13:2 says, "And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Without that protective edge, without that spiritual circumcised heart, we could find ourselves betraying our families. We could find ourselves betraying one another and even denying our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's continue to yield to the Spirit of God, allowing God to complete the transplanting of a new spiritual circumcised heart. On to the second reason why we need God's Spirit. The second reason why God gives us His Spirit is because He wants to add, newsflash, sons and daughters to His family. Brethren, if you would like to follow me over, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll begin at verses 5. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. The writer provides us with a little bit of insight by highlighting that God the Father has never addressed an angel in the manner that he has addressed our elder brother Jesus Christ. It reads, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son'? Today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Obviously, that answer is none. You know, angels are sometimes called sons of God, but not in the same context or manner as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has always existed. He is the only begotten of the Father. However, angels were created beings just as we are. However, with us, of God's Spirit, we are spiritually begotten. We have been given God's Spirit as a deposit, a down payment of what is yet to fully come. One of the things that is setting us apart, even from angels of heaven, is that the Father and our elder brother are reproducing after their own kind via the Holy Spirit. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot see God and live in all His glory. A resurrected Spirit-born son or daughter can. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Has it not yet been revealed what we shall be? But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. For a moment, I would like for you to consider the Great Commission and the name that you were baptized in. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Since being baptized and receiving God's Holy Spirit, we must consider the name that we are baptized in. It is a spiritual family name, the name of God. Currently, the family of God consists of two divine beings, the Father and our elder brother. as we believe, but more will soon come, brethren, who will share in that family name. The more time we spend reflecting on these things, it should rekindle a fire in us. If you are like me, it is more likely to think upon a name that has been passed down to us from generation to generation, from grandparents to parents. However, one by one, as we take on a name, spiritually grafted in by one Spirit, we become spiritually begotten children, immersed into the family of God. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So now, brethren, and I don't know, but some of you may feel the same way, but it's because of the faith that we all share in Christ and how the Father and Christ are working in us through the power of His Holy Spirit that my heart becomes anxious when I go back and reread Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 5. This is something I've been doing all through the day, 49 days. Specifically the words, "You are my son, and I will be to you a father." I'm sure that we all yearn to hear those comforting words. You know, Jesus Christ told the Jews of his day concerning the Father who sent him and testified of him, "You have neither heard his voice at any time." Brethren, that statement applies not only to the Jews, but it applies to you and I also. However, and in that day, that we do get a chance to hear the Father's voice, and it radiates and it permeates more clearly than me talking to you now. I can't help but wonder what his first words will be to the first fruits, his first fruits, to his Spirit-born children, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. I don't know the answer to that question, but maybe, just maybe, speculation, please forgive me, we will hear something similar to Hebrews 1 and 5. All lowercase, of course. "You are my sons and daughters, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be my sons and daughters." Oh, brethren, how good and how pleasant that would be. You know, John the Baptist, he warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "Do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." Brethren, I'm so incredibly grateful that God chose not to raise up children from Abraham out of those physical stones, but instead he has chosen to raise up children for Abraham from every nation, tribe, and tongue. From physical Israel to the foreigner, spiritually grafting us into one nation, the Israel of God, through the power and indwelling of, you guessed it, his Holy Spirit. "For you all are sons of God, daughters too, you are a family." How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26. In closing, the title of this sermon, it was, "Why does God give us his Spirit?" Now, this answer to this question could have easily been summed up into one word: love. The love of our Father and elder brother is what brought me to this topic. During these last 49 days, I've spent more time than I ever have trying to better understand, what is man that God is mindful of him? Especially with all our imperfections. And it brought me right back to love of Christ. We simply cannot comprehend the width and length, depth or height of the love of Christ. It surpasses all our human understanding. No matter the case, I'm grateful that God is the one who is carrying out this spiritual circumcision of our hearts. And despite our imperfections, he still wants a family. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Have a wonderful remaining feast of Pentecost.